Hey, let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, all right? Matthew chapter 2, and we have taken a break just for a short period of time, a break from the book of Joshua as we are in the Christmas season and start looking into the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we've taken a break from that, looking at the Lord this morning. And aren't you thankful that the Son of God would take upon Himself the form of a man? Take upon Himself flesh. Flesh that you and I could see. Flesh that could be touched. Flesh that could be heard. Flesh that could be fellowshipped with. Flesh that could live. Flesh that could bleed. Flesh that could hurt. Flesh that could die. That the Son of God would allow Himself to take upon that flesh. Be born a virgin of a virgin. Live a perfect, sinless life and die upon the cross for all mankind in order to redeem us from our sin, in order to give us life and to give us life eternal. Aren't you glad this morning that the King came that way? So you and I can identify with Him. The King has come. And with that in mind, with the King has come, we'll be in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And as you're finding your place there, I'd like for us to take note of a few things from the book of Matthew, or really about the book of Matthew and Matthew himself. Now Matthew, the writer here, is Matthew, also known as Levi in the Scripture. But understand, Matthew was a tax collector by trade for the Roman Empire. This meant that he would have been considered a publican. This meant that he would have been a very hated individual during the first century because, as a tax collector, they would tax more than what was necessary for this purpose, in order for that individual, that tax collector, to pad their own pockets. And it feels like not much has changed in 2,000 years, but I digress. But Matthew, listen, was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and as he was chosen by the Lord to write this gospel record, this gospel account, he writes this record under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He does so from this perspective, from a Jewish perspective. All right? So you could say that Matthew is writing with a Jewish mind in mind. Okay? He is at this moment. One could say this gospel record was geared toward the Jewish people. And I say this because of how Matthew starts out. If you want to, turn back a page, look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. It says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, here it is, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Here Matthew, as he begins his gospel record, he highlights two of the most important people in all of Jewish history, at least to the Jews at this moment. That is David, King David, and that of Abraham, Father Abraham, right? And Matthew goes on to give the genealogy of Jesus Christ as you read through chapter number 1. And though this genealogy, or through this genealogy, he connects Jesus back to these highly important individuals in Jewish history, David and Abraham. Now, for some folks, if you're like me, if you read the genealogy, you begin to struggle to pronounce the names. Anybody else struggle to pronounce the names in Scripture? I'm glad. I am not the only Appalachian American here this morning that struggles to pronounce names. Right. But as we read through the genealogy, if you did, you would probably struggle to pronounce the names and go cross-eyed. But understand this genealogy. Here in Matthew chapter 1, these names are highly important. You know why? Because Matthew is about to declare something absolutely wonderful. He's about to declare something magnificent. He's about to announce this great truth that the King has come. And not just any king has come, but the king that has the rights to the throne of David. Now, if you declare that the king has come, if you declare that royalty has made its appearance, then listen, you had better be able to back that up. Because you're going to have questions like, well, how do we know that? Well, what's this person's background? why should we pay homage to him? What is his credentials that he has? Can he present to us? You know, what's the proof that this really is the actual king? You know, the king. So before Matthew makes his declaration, he gives the proof that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And understand, and please know this today, that this record here in Matthew chapter 1, this lineage of Jesus is the proof that he is the only one who has the right to the throne of David. He is the only one that has the right, listen, to be the, not a, the king of the Jews. He's the only one that has this right. Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He is the king. I understand the king has come. So let's consider that title this morning. And as we do so, there's three different responses I would like to look at and highlight from chapter number 2 of Matthew of how these three individuals responded to the announcement that the king has come, to the announcement that the birth of the king is here. Okay? So let's look at it this morning. Matthew chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Look at verse number 9, all right? When they had heard the king, they being the wise men, they departed. And lo, this star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house and saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. Sorry, I don't know what's wrong with me this morning. You have to forgive me. All right, verse number 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the first individuals I would like to see this morning as we consider the king has come are these folks, the wise men. The wise men. The wise men, all right? And look how they responded to the announcement that the Christ has come, that the king is here. How they responded. Here it is. They came, these wise men, they came seeking to worship him. Their response to the announcement that the king is here, they came to see him, to be in his presence, and to worship him. Now understand, these wise men doing this is very, very significant. And here is why. Take note of who these wise men were. Now, I will make this confession. We don't know a whole lot about them, but what we do know about them is very significant as to why they came to worship. All right. But a few things we do know is these wise men, they came from the east, meaning what was east of Israel. All right. And if you were to look at a map today, this means that they would have been from the modern area or modern day, all right, day of Jordan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, that area, east of Israel. Now, this is interesting to me because it would be these men that would have come from descendants of Ishmael, or at least we think they possibly could be descendants of Ishmael. And if you know your Bible history, then you know the descendants of Ishmael and descendants of Isaac, you know, the Jews and the Muslims have been fighting ever since, basically, the time of Abraham. But regardless if these men were descendants of Ishmael or not, we do know this. That these men from the east meant they were non-Jewish individuals, meaning they were Gentile men. So, these Gentile men coming to Israel, seeking the king of the Jews, they came for this purpose, not for war, like maybe they had done before. In history, in Old Testament history, in times past. Now, they didn't come to Jerusalem for war, but they came rather for worship. They came rather to see the king. They came rather seeking him, to worship him. These Gentile men from the east came to Jerusalem for this purpose. And I find it also interesting that these wise men have come commonly to be called the Magi. Now, The Magi refers to a group of scholars who studied the stars, all right? Now, these would have been very much learned individuals. These men would have been scientists, if you will, in their own right. But these men would have been very, very, very intelligent individuals. No dummies, okay? Also, these men, not only the Gentiles, intelligent, they were this. They were very wealthy men as well. By looking at the very gifts that they brought to the Lord Jesus, they brought gold, frankincense, essential oils, and myrrh, all right? They brought all of this to Jesus. Now some think that because there's only three gifts, that meant that there's only three wise men, but I don't think there were just three. This is my personal conviction, and this is what I believe, all right? I believe there would be a bunch more than just three wise men that came to Jesus at this time. I believe there would be a caravan of magi, of wise men, that traveled from the east to Jerusalem. And here's why I think that. Think for a moment, all right? In verse number 3, when it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would Herod be troubled at the presence of only three men? The king. He's the king at the moment, King Herod, right? Why would he be troubled at the moment of only three men? Why would he be troubled, fearful, that's what that means, of the news of only three men? Look, he wouldn't. Three men are not threatening to Herod the king, but if you had a bunch of them, a caravan that have come to see the king, not King Herod, but the king, King Jesus, that would be troublesome. So I believe there would be a caravan, dozens, if not more. Hundreds, possibly. We don't know the number exactly, but I do wholeheartedly believe it's more than three men. But they came from the east, they were Gentiles. They were individuals who were very intelligent and they were very wealthy. So get this picture in your mind, all right? You got it? But they've come to Jerusalem, why? To worship the King of the Jews. Not King Herod, not Caesar, but rather King Jesus. You know, as I thought about these men who've made this journey, long journey, from the east to come and worship, I had to ask this question. I had to ask myself this question as I read the Bible, study the Bible. Is how did they know to follow that star? How did they know to come to Jerusalem? How did they know to come to see the king? How did they know a king would be born in Israel? How would they know? Well, here's what I believe, and I'll keep it short. Here's what I believe. They knew this because of who maybe was one of their mentors of years gone by. Now, do you remember what the ancient city was called back in Old Testament time that would be located in modern day Iraq and Iran there in the east? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a B, ends with an Babylon. Okay? Babylon. Babylon would have been located in the east, in modern-day Iraq, Iran, from where these men possibly could have come. But do you remember who was a prisoner in Babylon during the Old Testament time? His name was Daniel. Now, do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar did for Daniel after Daniel rightly interpreted his dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Nobody else could interpret, but Daniel did. Do you know what Nebuchadnezzar did for him? The Bible says this. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So I believe that Daniel, being the ruler of the wise men of Babylon, would have taught them of the coming king, of the coming Messiah, one day in Jerusalem. And his teaching, no doubt, would have been passed down from wise man to wise man to wise man after generation after generation after generation. They knew that the king, the Messiah, would eventually come out of Israel. And I believe Daniel taught them this. So these men here, these wise men, after they've been taught the truth, they simply responded to the light that was given to them. And here's what they did. They came seeking the king. They came to worship the king. They came to Israel to see him. These wise men came to worship. At the announcement that the king is here, we have seen his star, he's finally here. What'd they do? We've got to get to him. We've got to see him. We've got to seek him. We've got to worship him. We've got to be in his presence. We have to be close to him. It's these wise men, Gentiles, who should have had nothing to do with Israel, who should have come for Israel for war, not worship. These Gentiles, who should have not had anything to do with the king of the Jews, came seeking to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this morning, it is still wise to seek the king. It is still wise to fall at his feet and worship. This is the response that we all should have at the announcement that the king is here. He has come. This is their response. Their response is, yes, fall down at his feet and worship. And I want to encourage you, listen, we know that worship is not just limited to just this season. But goodness, don't let this season come and go without falling at his feet and worship. Worship him today. Worship him tomorrow. Worship the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was the response of the wise men when they heard the king is here? I've got to get in his presence. Is that your response today? I just got to be with him. I just need to be in the presence of God. I just need to be in the presence of Jesus. I just need to be with him. What is your response to the knowledge and the fact that the king has come? What's your response? All right. So we see the wise man. Number two, I want to see this. I want to see this man. He was not very wise. He was actually quite cruel. But this man, Herod the Great. Now, understand, before we read his response to his announcement that the king is here, that Herod was a very paranoid, immoral, evil, and murderous man. All right? I read where one historic account said that he married at least 9 times. And this was done in order to fulfill his own lust, his own sinful lust, of course, but also to strengthen his political ties to other nations and surrounding countries. But it is said he had one of his wives and her 2 brothers murdered because he suspected them of treason and conspiring against his throne. You see, he did not want anyone to interfere with his rule. He did not want anyone to interfere with his power. So since he was a murderous and paranoid and corrupt tyrant of a leader, it's no surprise that Herod responded the way that he did here in Matthew chapter number 2 at the announcement that the king is here. But look how he responded. Look at verse number 3 first. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So he was troubled. Now, what does it mean to be troubled? Well, here in the context, it means to cause one inward commotion. It means to take away calmness of mind. It means to strike one's spirit with fear and dread. So understand at this moment, at the announcement that the king is here, Herod was scared to death. Now, he was not scared that a baby would hurt him. All right? He was not scared of a little baby. He was not scared of that at all. But rather, here's what he was fearful over. That he would lose his power. They would lose his position. That he would lose his throne. So to preserve his sinful lusts, his lust for power, his lust for greed, lust of the flesh, no doubt, he concocted a conniving plan to destroy Jesus and to have him killed. Look at verse 13. When Herod departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so as the wise men made their way around another way to go back to their country, hometown, understand that Herod at this news and understanding, he went into a rage, went into a fit. And he had this done. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was spitting mad, all right? And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. This man, so full of himself and so full of rage, so full of evil, had baby boys of years of two years old and younger slaughtered. Not only in Bethlehem, but even to the coast, meaning even to the border of Israel. Had them all killed. This was the kind of man that he was. Cruel, cared nothing about anything but himself. But understand something. As I'm looking and reading of Herod at this moment, Herod had such an opportunity. Had such an opportunity here in Matthew chapter number 2 to go himself to see this king that the wise men had spoken about. To go and see this Messiah that they knew would come. He had opportunity to physically see him that billions and billions of people never had, but he did. He had such an opportunity to respond in faith and to believe the truth, believe what the Word of God said about Messiah cometh, not only as King, but as Christ, as the Savior. He had an opportunity here. I want to show you what I mean. Look at verse number 1 again. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, what's the next word? King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, verse number 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where, what's the next word? He did not say we're king. He said we're Christ. But the wise man said, we've come seeking the king. But Herod said, I want to know where Christ, the man you're talking about, the king, where Christ is. So that tells me, he had such an opportunity. He had knowledge that knowing that Messiah, Christ is a Greek word for Messiah, all right? Messiah was going to be born there. And then the wise man knew where he was. He had an opportunity to go see him himself. But he didn't want that opportunity. He didn't want to go worship like the wise men did here. He had such an opportunity, but did not take it. Why? He did not want Jesus as the king. He did not want Jesus the Christ. He didn't want the Lord to do this, to interfere with his life. He didn't want him. I believe this is where many folks are at today. I believe this is why folks don't want Jesus as their King, as their Lord, as their Savior. Why? Because they don't want Jesus to interfere with their life. They don't want Jesus to change their life. They don't want Jesus to be their King. They want nothing to do with Him. Even though they have a great opportunity while they now live at this moment, they don't want anything to do with Him. They don't want Him to be King. You know, when Jesus changed your life, when he becomes your king, listen, he don't just take a corner, he takes over. That's what a king does. But Herod, he did not want Jesus to interfere with his life. And so he tried to push him out. He tried to get him out of his life. He tried to get him out of his quote-unquote kingdom. To have him destroyed. To have him killed. Because he didn't want anything to do with him. Many people respond that way. Maybe they won't go to the physical ways of trying to destroy anything that has to do with Jesus. Though there are people that are like that, all right? Please understand that. But many people today don't want Jesus because they don't want Jesus to interfere with their life. That's why they don't want Him. And that's their response. I don't want Him. They don't want Him to interfere with their life. So what's your response this morning? Is it one of wise men? Is it one of Herod? Or is it this one? Last people I'd like for us to look at this morning is this. I want to see the chief priests and the scribes. Look at verse number 4. Matthew chapter 2, verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And he said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, who are the chief priests and scribes? Well, in short, they are and were master teachers of the Old Testament. They would have known the Old Testament front to back, all right? Therefore, they would have known of the promise of Messiah. They would have known and could quote, and they did quote, the promise of where Messiah should be born. What town he would be born in, where he would be born. They knew this and quoted it to Herod themselves. And so what they did is they basically gave the authority to the wise men on their very claims that the king has been born. We have seen his star. And these scribes and priests said, well, here's what the prophet said. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the truth is, King Herod. They knew it, and they quoted it, and gave authority to what the wise men even said and made about Christ the King. So, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 4, in this meeting of all these individuals, if anyone in this meeting that should have been beside themselves with joy, that should have been over the top excited, that should have been leaping for gladness like even those of the shepherds did in Luke chapter number 2. It should have been these people here, the scribes and the priests. Why? Because they knew of the truth of the prophecy of Jeremiah that was be that he said that we will be fulfilled there in Bethlehem. And the very prophecy that they knew of was being fulfilled before their very own eyes. It should have been these men that should have been overexcited that the king is here. But what did they do? What was their response to the knowledge and the understanding and the fact that Jesus has come? What did they do to this response or this announcement, declaration that the king is here? Here's what they did, all right? Drum roll, please. Thank you. All right. They did nothing. Nothing. Nada. Zilch. They were silent. They completely ignored the wise men. Completely. These highly learned, intelligent, powerful, wealthy men who've made a long journey from the east, not on some hunch, not because they're superstitious, but because they knew for a fact that the king had been born, they ignored all of that. They ignored that the wise men were here. They ignored the very scriptures that they had been taught themselves, that they had been teaching also themselves, the ones that memorized. They had ignored it all. They just ignored it. And in doing so, here is what these men did, the scribes and the priests. They disregarded God. Disregarded. They didn't want him either. They just ignored it. And because they didn't want him, they went about their business as if what they said, what they knew, what they heard didn't exist. They ignored it. Listen, if many people live their lives with a mindset of Herod not wanting Jesus to intervene with their life, then listen, if many people live that way, most people live this way in their lives of that of the scribes and the priests. Hearing truth, knowing truth, yet ignoring great story. Merry Christmas. I know what the Bible says, but 2021, man. I know, but you fill in the blank. They know it, but they ignore it. I'll be honest with you. I think you want your pastor to be honest with you. I fear that this is how many believers live their lives today in this Laodicean era kind of thing. Just completely ignoring the king. Ignoring him. As if he doesn't exist until they need him to. Many people live their lives like that of the scribes and the priests. Just ignoring. You know, I've heard it many times, and I've said it too, especially around this Christmas season. Let's put Christ back in Christmas. And I say amen. I do. That's great. I think we should. You're right. But I think we need to go a little bit step further than that. I think we need to put Christ back in Christians. That's a hard one to say amen to. It's true. We've got to stop ignoring that the King has come. And stop ignoring that the King is coming back. We know the truth. We've heard the truth. We teach and preach the truth ourselves. Yet so many times we just ignore it. Don't ignore it any longer. Understand, this morning, if you're here this morning, you have never called upon Christ to save you. Understand, Christ has come. The King has come. And He came for this purpose. To die for you, be buried for you, to raise again from the grave for you. He came, why? To seek and to save sinners. He came, why? To give us life and give us life eternal. He came for that purpose. And if you want eternal life, it's only going to come through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Stop ignoring the facts. Stop ignoring the truth. Come to Christ today. And maybe there's believers who are living on the fringe, you know, just one foot in the world, one foot trying to have one foot with the Lord. That don't work. That don't work at all. They be all in with Jesus, all right? All in with Him. And stop ignoring He is the King, not just a king, not just a good king, not just, as some people say, a good teacher and a good preacher, a good prophet back in the day. No, no, no. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the King, and He deserves your life wholeheartedly. Stop ignoring Him and come to Christ wholeheartedly today. Matthew, as he is laying it all out in Matthew chapter 1, he gives a genealogy. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he tells him, listen, he is the son of David and Abraham. He's the only one that has the credentials, the only one that has the authority to sit upon the throne of David. Therefore, he is the king. And those who responded to this with wholeheartedness was the wise men. But they weren't even in Jerusalem. They were in a far country in the east and came seeking to worship the king. The very ones who should have known and should have been the very first ones in line, Herod himself, who knew that Christ would come. He said Christ, not king, there in verse number 4. He knew who Christ is. He knew what Christ meant. He knew what that word means. He knew. But yet, nothing to do with them. Don't interfere with my life. I don't want the king. And of course, the scribes and the priests, they knew wholeheartedly because they've been taught the scriptures. They themselves were teaching the scriptures, being masters of them themselves. But they ignored him. Stop. Stop ignoring him. It's time we get back to what it truly means to follow Christ wholeheartedly. Because why? He is the King. That's why. Follow your King. Every ounce of your being, with all your mind, all your heart, all your strength, love the Lord thy God. This is the first commandment. That's what Jesus said. Why? Because He is the King. So let me ask you this morning, what is your response to the fact, to the knowledge, to the announcement that the King has come? What is your response and what will it be today? Not just today, what will it be tomorrow? Not just tomorrow, but next week, next month. Not just a New Year's resolution, but for the rest of your life. What will your response be that Jesus is the King? He's my King. What's your response this morning?